All right, we're going to continue our study in Genesis. In Genesis 29, we've been following the life of Jacob. And last time we got a chance to look at this, Jacob had a meeting with the Lord, and the Lord introduced himself basically to Jacob. And Jacob got to the point where he's now has to stand on his own walk with the Lord. And the Lord is beginning a journey with him. It's going to be a lot of work that needs to happen in Jacob's life. And as the Lord reveals parts of Jacob to us and how he is, what he's like, it's a cool picture just to see where somebody is at and then see them after the Lord works on them and gets them to where he wants to take them. We ended last time at the end of chapter 28 with Jacob basically making a deal with the Lord that if the Lord blesses him a lot, he'll give God the tenth back and that, you know. So it lets us see that he's really a manipulator at heart. And he's even trying to do a deal with the Lord here on that one. He's going to allow the Lord to be the God. So, interesting guy. In Genesis 29, verse 1, it says, so Jacob went on his journey. Remember, he had to flee his home because his brother Esau was after him to kill him. So Jacob went on his journey. He came to the land of the people of the east. So he's now arrived at that land of Abraham's relatives, where Abraham came from. So he got to where he was headed, about 500 miles from where he started. It says, and he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, in that period, we'll see a little bit further, it tells us some more details of this. But he comes up to this place, and as he's there, he notices there's a lot of sheep laying around, waiting to get water. And it mentions that there's a well here that has a large stone on it. Well, the large stone there was to protect the valuable water supply. Apparently, this is hard to find water in that section, and they had to cover this well up because if they didn't want an animal to fall in there and pollute the thing, if it died, you know, and then it was not usable. So they got it protected. You can tell it's a valuable thing, the way they have this set up. But the strange thing, and we may not notice this much if we're city folks, but here's all these sheep waiting around to be watered, and nothing's going on. And Jacob's going to have something to say about that because this starts to bother him a little bit. But look at verse 3. Now all the flocks would be gathered there. They would roll the stone from the well's mouth. They'd water the sheep, and they'd put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. That's what he was hoping to find, right? So it says, then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Now, it's a really short answer given because Laban is quite the manipulator and con man himself. So they admit that they know him, but they don't say anything else about it. I don't know if you've been in a situation where maybe you know somebody and you've had bad dealings with them, and all of a sudden you meet somebody else and they say, hey, do you know this guy? And you're saying, yeah, I do. And you're thinking, I'm not saying anything else because I don't know where this person stands. This might be a relative of theirs or something, and I'm not going to say a word, okay? So apparently, yeah, they know him. They know that if you deal with Laban, you better watch yourself because he's going to have one hand in your wallet before you know it. So they said, yeah, we know him. So I said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. Notice no details. Again, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. So amazing timing now that here comes his relative Rachel, and one of the things Jacob obviously will be looking for is a wife here. So now Rachel shows up. She's bringing the sheep with her, and it says, then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Now, I told you it was bothering him that he was seeing the sheep just laying here waiting for water. So now Jacob, being the industrious guy that he is going to tell these guys, you need to get those sheep watered and get them back out there and feed them and basically get the sheep fat, you know? Because what they were doing here was they had brought the sheep in and they were calling it quits for the day. They were going to give the sheep some water and then that was it. They were going to put the sheep away for the day, you know? So he's like, that ain't the way you do it, you know? So here he is. He's giving advice as an outsider, as a foreigner. Okay, now if you've ever gone to some other location, maybe another country, and you try to tell them this is the way we do it in America, People don't really like to hear that, you know. So here he is trying to tell these guys, this is how we do it, you know. And they're not gonna tolerate that too much. But notice what he's saying. He says, look, guys, it's still high day. It's like there's a lot of day left, guys. You don't have to put the sheep away. Go back and put them in the field, let them eat. He says, it's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. See, this is kind of interesting, too, because he's giving them orders, basically, you know. Take them back out there and feed them. So this bothers him. And what we notice about, and the reason I think the Lord shows us this story, it tells us something about Jacob, too. He doesn't like laziness. He's a worker, okay? He's a con man. He's a manipulator. And one of the things that these people are able to do, they're able to see potential, okay? So he sees these sheep and he's thinking, man, you guys could have a lot better sheep than you have. And all it's going to take is a little more work on your part. Instead of going home and calling it quits for the day, go back out and work longer, you know? So he doesn't understand why there's this potential there and it's not being tapped into. And that's what's bothering him, okay? So it shows us that he's not lazy. This guy is a worker. He's a con man, but he works hard, okay? When he's got his direction, he's going pretty good. So verse 8, but they said, because he's told them to go out and feed them, take them back out in the field. We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And I don't know, I'm kind of wondering if they were talking kind of slow, maybe thinking Jacob doesn't get it here. We wait till everybody comes, and then when everybody's here, we roll the stone away, and then we get water, you know? Because it's like, this is the way we've always done it. You know, if you can hear that coming out, and we're not changing for you, buddy. Now, what they don't realize, though, is down the road, he's going to be their boss. They don't know that's coming yet, but we got the end of the story, okay? So things are going to change when he gets in charge. Verse 9, now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Kind of interesting note with her, she's a worker too. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and that was just the Mid-Eastern kissing, greeting on the cheek kind of thing. And he lifted up his voice, and he wept. And then he starts talking to Rachel here. But I see this is kind of interesting, too. Here's Jacob, who's just trying to work a business thing here, telling these guys, you guys need to get back to work, okay? And that's on his mind. Now, you ladies know, us guys get something on our mind. That's where we're going, right? That's where we're directed. Well, here shows up Rachel. We find out later on that she's a very pretty lady, okay? But the first thing he does is goes and starts watering her flock. And I just wonder if he was saying, guys, this is how you do it, okay? Because they already told him, here's what we're going to do. Well, he didn't wait on them, notice. He rolled the stone away, and he starts watering the sheep. And then he starts talking to Rachel, okay? Now, with the story, you would have thought it might be different because he's going to the whole land. He went 500 miles to find these people. You might think the first thing he does is when Rachel shows up, he drops everything and all attention is, hey, Rachel, how you doing? I'm related to you and stuff. But she's kind of second at this point because he's got a job he needs to do. He takes care of the sheep first, okay? Then Jacob, it says he kissed her and he lifted up his voice and he wept. He was so happy that he's basically finding success on his trip. He gets here, he finds relatives, he sees Rachel, and he's just overwhelmed by this. So this tells us something about him too. He's a very compassionate guy. Okay, he's moved by this, and it shows in him. So this is an interesting characteristic about Jacob. He is a hard worker. He puts his heart and soul in the work when he's doing it. He's a hard worker. He's also very passionate, you know, about relationship too here that he's going to develop. So it's interesting just looking at his character in this. In verse 12 it says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father Laban. Now, this is something about her too. She's on the move, okay? We saw this before with his mom when they found her. But she's running. So she runs to tell her dad, hey, we got a relative here, you know? Verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Now, he's running too. It says that he embraced him and he kissed him and gave him that Mideastern kiss greeting thing. And he brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. So he's saying, "Yep, you are my relative." After hearing him talk and hearing the stories about the family on the other side there, he says, "Yep, basically, you're my relative. There's no doubt about that." I don't know how many stories he may have told him, if he told him the deal, how he ended up here or not, but he might have thought, "Yep, my sister was a good manipulator, and she probably taught you well, too." So anyway, it's interesting that he says, "Yep, you're my bone and my flesh." So he invites him then to stay with him. And it says he stayed with him for a month. Now, it's going to pass pretty quickly here because it doesn't tell us anything about that before the next verse. But picture this. Jacob has been there for a month. He's not going to be sitting around. He's a worker, okay? So for a month now, he's been working and helping out wherever he could. And Laban has noticed that. He has seen this guy is a worker. So he doesn't want to lose him, okay? So verse 15, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing?'" So apparently he's just been helping out and working as though this was his job. And he hasn't been saying anything about pay. He's just been helping out while he was there. So he says, "Should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" So at this point, Laban is concerned that might lose him, or somebody else might notice this guy working so hard and want to hire him. So he's going to try to pull him in right away and keep him there and pay him. So he said, "What should your wages be?" So he's basically putting out there, "How much would you charge me to hire you?" Okay. Now verse 16, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance." Now, when it tells us about Leah's eyes being delicate, there's a lot of different thoughts on that, because the word can be translated, "they were weak," and that's possible too. But it also can be the idea of something that's delicate, that's lovely, that's delicate, okay? And I seem to think that's probably more what it's saying here, because it's describing the two daughters and giving you a contrast between them. It says Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So I think it's saying that, you know, Leah, that there wasn't a lot that stood out about her, but her eyes were really pretty. They were very beautiful, okay? And it's kind of like, you know, if you've ever been on, somebody set you up on a blind date or something like that, and they say, "Well, they got pretty eyes," you know. It's like, well, what's wrong with the rest of them, you know? You're talking about the eyes. So Leah's eyes were pretty, but it says Rachel, she was beautiful, okay? Beautiful form, beautiful appearance. So if you saw the two daughters together, you'd naturally tend to look more at Rachel, okay? And that's the idea he's trying to get across. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Now, some have made a little bit of fun of this too, with Leah and Rachel, their name meanings. Leah's name means weary, dull, and even wild cow. So someone thinks maybe that had something to do with, I don't know. Anyway, Rachel's name means lamb or sheep, very soft and fluffy kind of thing. Now, anyway, Jacob, it tells us, his heart was sold on Rachel. Okay, and so much so that he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And notice, very specific, I'm talking about Rachel, I'm talking about the younger daughter. Okay, now this is a long time to be willing to serve. He's basically, you know, he didn't have anything to give at this point because he left home with nothing. Remember when Isaac's servant, Abraham's servant, came to find the wife for Isaac, he had brought a whole bunch of donkeys filled with stuff, right? Because they had all this wealth they brought with them. Well, Jacob left on his own. He just left with his hide, basically, so he didn't take anything along. Now, he wants to give something, you know, for this bride he's hoping to have, and he says, "I'll work 7 years." Now, normally you might expect 1 year would be very, that'd be a good deal. 1 year's labor, you know, for this, that you might have something to give, that you'd have a spouse here. But he says, "I'm willing to work 7 years." Now, from Rachel's perspective, she should be going, "Wow, this guy's going way, way over," because that's how much he cares, okay? That's pretty amazing. Now, in Laban's eyes, he is seeing a super good deal, okay? So he's going to light up over this. verse 19. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So he's coming across kind of cool, but you know, inside he's got to be thinking, this is an awesome deal. I'm getting 7 years free labor, and this guy's a hard worker, you know? So, but yeah, his little thing of, oh, I guess it's better to give her you than somebody else. Right. Nobody else is going to offer to work 7 years like that. So he says, stay with me. Now, this is the goal of Laban. He's going to try to keep him there as long as he can. So that word, stay with me, when he says that, he's dead serious on that one. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And I know all the ladies should be going, oh, what a sweet guy. And that this just shows us about him. He's a very passionate guy, you know. He really goes for this. He's a worker. He's not afraid to work for 7 years because he loves her that much. And that's been his focus for seven long years. Now, this is interesting because they just pass in a couple sentences. We just went through 7 years, you know. But you know how long 7 years is, day after day after day after day. And he did all of that because of his love for her, okay? Now, somebody brought out a very important point. This is something we really need to take to heart. Our country. True love is willing to wait. Think about that. In our society, that we're this love thing is pushed on us, and it's just lust, you know. Grab all you can as fast as you can and get it. It's for you. Get it, you know. And if it's true love, it's willing to wait. Here's a guy that gives us an awesome picture of that. He was willing to wait 7 years of hard work for the love of his life. Yeah, in America, we really need to pick up on this, okay? Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. I'm thinking, Jacob's been counting the days, right? And Laban's like, I'm not going to bring it up. If he forgets what day it is, that's fine. I'm going to keep him here longer. But he knows. So he says, it's time. I've paid, you know, give my wife. My days are fulfilled. I want to go into her. I want to be joined with her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So it looks like Laban's saying, yeah, this is great. Let's have the party, you know. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And with the ceremony, apparently, that Jacob's already in the tent, and they bring the daughter to him as a gift, you know, the father's delivering the daughter. Well, being dark and everything, and he just went into his wife, he thought, and it turns out to be the older daughter instead of the younger daughter. So Laban pulled a real, real dirty scheme here, okay? So he went into her, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Now that's a normal custom to give a maid there, and I guess I shouldn't do this, but I look at Laban, and I'm thinking in his reasoning, I give her my maid, and they can have twice as many kids, and that means I'll have twice as many workers down the road, you know, from the family. I don't know. I'm just wondering with old Laban here. So in verse 25, it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Now, you got to think about Laban at this point because it really brings some stuff out about him as well as everybody else. But you think about Laban. He said, Jacob said to him, what is this you have done to me? Now, he got deceived, right? But what about what he has just done to his daughters? He has shoved his older daughter into a relationship that wasn't really a relationship. So what kind of damage would that do? Okay. And the younger daughter, who's been waiting 7 years for her husband, has now been denied. And not only denied, her sister was put in place of her. What kind of damage was done in the lives of these ladies, okay? Can you imagine trying to recover from that? And your dad did this to you? Wow. Wow. Okay? Yeah, and here's Jacob saying, wait a minute, that wasn't the deal I had. Yeah, Jacob's not as bad off as the ladies who've gotten emotionally crushed at this point, I think. And a lot of times we may not stop to think. But look at this now from Laban's perspective. He is so selfish. He's willing to do this to keep a worker, to make more money. That's what it's all about, you know. You talk about selfishness in a nasty, nasty picture. We see it through this guy, Laban. So how low will he stoop to get his selfish way? Okay? And of course that comes to us too. Now, it's okay for us to have self-preservation. There's a balance in there, okay? It's not horrible for us to take care of ourselves. You know, clean our body and stuff, and we appreciate everybody cleaning their body, right? Stuff like that. But when it comes to selfishness, if I want my way, and I want it, I don't care who gets hurt, I don't care what I have to do, how bad it looks on the outside, I want my way. That's so ugly, the picture. And the Lord lets us see that here through this guy, Laban. Now, he went on, as Jacob spoke here, he says, was it not for Rachel that I served you? It's like, did you not get this? I said your younger daughter, Rachel, you know? And he says, why then have you deceived me? Now think about those words. Here's Jacob, the con man, okay? He's conned a whole bunch, right? Got the blessing from his brother, got the inheritance out of from his dad. He's done his own share of conning, all right? And his words are, why then have you deceived me? Why did you con me? Okay? Now here's a really, really important lesson. This is one I've been waiting for us to get to, okay? The Lord put someone next to Jacob to show him what it feels like to be manipulated. To take advantage of another person's weakness. He put somebody right next to him to see what that's like. And oh man, that hurts. Because Jacob is feeling the full brunt of that now. 7 years. I had to feel like I just wasted 7 years because I didn't get what I was hoping to get because somebody conned me. Yeah. So think about this. How many people has the Lord put in our life right next to us to see what things are like that we might do or might be tempted to do, you know? I mean, I thought about this as we've been going through this. Maybe some of the situations you were put in life, they were very uncomfortable, you know? You were put next to somebody, maybe worked for somebody, something going on that just really got under your skin, and you're saying, this bothers me so bad. And it could be the Lord put you there for that reason, that you might think how bad this is, and you don't ever want to do that to anybody else, you know? So think that one through. The Lord's not, he wants to help us, and sometimes the best way for us to be helped is to put somebody right next to us where we're looking into a giant mirror, and it hurts. Thinking, man, I don't want to be like that. See? So he's working on Jacob. He's chipping away at the hardness of his heart to get him softened enough to where God can use him. So hang in there, okay? You know, it goes back to that statement in Galatians, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So think that one through. Now, verse 26, Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And it's almost like Laban saying, did I forget to tell you about that custom we have that we always marry off the first, the oldest, and before we get to the younger one? Ooh, guy's dirty. Verse 27, fulfill her week, talking about Leah, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Now, the week was the marriage celebration, and he's like, hey, she's your wife now, so just celebrate the week with her, you know, finish your week with her, and then we'll give you this other one also. How'd you like a dad saying that, this other one? Wow, doesn't that hurt? Yeah, thanks, Dad, you know. So we'll give you this one also for the service which you will serve. We're renegotiating your wages right now when you're at your weakest point. Ooh, this is Laban. Uncle Laban is quite the guy, isn't he? So he said, for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So he's saying, these are the future wages. I will let you have my daughter Rachel, but it's going to cost you another 7 years. Verse 28, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So he did fulfill that. But notice now, as this first wedding happened the 1 week, and the next wedding happened the next week, so he now has two wives in 2 weeks' time. And the interesting part is they're sisters. Whoa, let the jealous rivalry begin, because there's going to be some real problems going on with this situation, okay? Now, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Quite a bit in this one. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. And that term unloved, it can be translated, and the meaning of it is hatred. Can you imagine being in a situation like this where Jacob is fulfilling his marital duty with her? He's with her and she's having children, obviously, okay? But it's not because he chose her. It's not because he wanted her. It's just that she's his wife, so he's treating her as his wife, you know. It's just that his heart isn't there, you know, and she knows that. She's well aware of that. But she's going to try to win his heart. So the Lord saw Leah's situation. I want you to know, if you're in a situation where you think you got the short end of the stick, you got the raw deal, God knows. He's watching. Okay? Don't give up. Because the tendency is to say, "I just give up. I always get the raw end of the deal." God knows he's watching. Just wait on him. Okay? Sorry. So the Lord opened her womb. And this is something to catch. The Lord opened the womb. He's the one who blessed with a child. He's the only one who can do that. Okay? She had a son, she conceived, and she bore a son and called him Reuben. And the name Reuben means, see, a son. So it's kind of, look, I got a son. All right? And that's what his name means. Now, her thinking was, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. So that look being in Reuben's name, okay? Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So what does she want? She wants her husband to love her. She knows he doesn't. That's what she wants. Now, watch what's going on with her. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, and his name means heard. So she said, now the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. He's well aware of this. He's blessed me with another son, and I'm going to call him heard because God heard me. Okay? She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name will be called Levi. And Levi means attached. Now look what's going on in her heart. First she wants to be loved. It's not happening. Now she's settling for, I just want my husband to be attached to me. So he just wants to be with me, you know? Wow. Painful. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And Judah means praise. Judah means praise. And then says she stopped bearing. Her heart changed to where now she's just praising the Lord. Sorry. God's blessed her with children. And she's just praising the Lord. What a maturity at this point in her life to realize, I just need the Lord. Yeah, it hurts being this life and getting short end of the stick and stuff, but I really need the Lord. It's what I need. So again, if you feel like you've been cheated, sharpened in a stick, look at the Lord. Keep your focus on him, because God loves you and he can bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. Things that other people might look at and not see a blessing in it, but you would. So hang in there with the Lord. Alright, we'll have to stop at this point. May the Lord spoke to your heart today. Don't run from that. Open your heart to him. If you don't know Jesus today, you're missing out on the greatest blessing you can ever know. So today, if you don't know Jesus, open your heart. God loves you so much and He wants to bring you in. He wants to draw you close. But you have to open your heart. You have to receive what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross for each one of us. He died on that cross carrying our sins. He paid for them completely. Not a thing you or I can add to that. He did it all. And Jesus said, "It is finished." He told us there's no way to come to the Father except through Him. So today I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truth You give us in these lessons, Lord. They hit home. Help us, Lord, to walk in Your ways. Help us, Lord, to live through the pain that's there. And to just trust You, Lord, and praise You. Father, for anybody who's hurting today, I just ask You to just encourage their heart. Do the healing process where it needs healing, Lend. I pray You mend relationships that are hurting. And Lord, we just trust You to do a mighty work. And You get all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And Lord, if someone is here that doesn't know You, help them. Help them just to come, Lord. I know You've already been making a way for them to come. Just help them, Lord, with that last step to come to Christ. And I give You the praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.